And that was the key verse. And that verse says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So last week, as a very quick summary, we looked at the roles of parents. And what we were able to see is parents, they have the responsibility, the main responsibility, to be the primary teachers. And Christian parents must raise their children, train their children, discipline their children in the things of the Lord. That responsibility primarily falls to them, and that is an important note. Children, that verse that we just quoted, Colossians 3:20, and you see it also repeated pretty much when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children are to hear the instruction, and they are to obey in everything. And we also made mention that it is difficult at times for children who are not raised in a Christian home to apply that verse. Why? Well, if they're not raised in a Christian home, they don't have Christian parents. And Christian parents cannot really teach clearly the Word of God that will help their children walk on that clear and right pathway. Because the natural man, it says in another place in Scripture, they can't understand God's Word. They don't belong to Him. And so it can be difficult for children who are Christians who don't have Christian parents to be brought up in a right way. Praise the Lord that there are also other ministries and other ways that the Lord can certainly instruct children and young people. And we are thankful for ministries such as Child Evangelism. And we are thankful for Friday Night Escape. We are very thankful for Christian camps. We are also thankful for people like ourselves who faithfully will look for children and young people in our neighborhood who are not walking with the Lord, and we may be able to give them a gospel message and attract and set a good example by how we raise our own children and let our children be ambassadors. Well, we also considered other Old Testament passages and New Testament passages to further reinforce this godly word of instruction. And I had said that the topic or the theme or the title of the message last week at 11 was the responsibility of parents to instruct and discipline their children for a favorable result. And we looked at Proverbs and other passages in the Old Testament and pointed out one thing, that Proverbs are Proverbs. They are general truths stated in general terms. And we also noted that precepts are truths that are stated in absolute terms. Now, we are going to look again at Proverbs 22:6 because it fits in very nicely with this verse in how children are to hear the word and obey. And Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, or even when she is old, he will not depart from it." And we made the comment that that is a proverb. That is a proverb. It's a general truth that is stated in general terms. Because we look at some children who have been raised in Christian homes, and we find that they are not walking with the Lord. How can that be? Well, that's because this is a proverb. So now we're going to go on and take a look at a few other things. There is a man who has written a wonderful commentary on Proverbs and Psalms named Lindsay Wilson. And he made some significant comments regarding Proverbs 22:6. And he wrote the following. He says, "This Proverbs gives us, however, encouragement to value the influence we can have on our children and our youth by noting that godly training has a real lasting effect on how they turn out." And therefore, Lindsay Wilson would also suggest the church needs to devote resources to youth and children's ministries, and parents need to make the Christian training of their children not secondary, a priority. You are investing in the life of your children. And the children are our future. How are they going to turn out? Now, if you remember the comments I cited by David Reed previously, he also went on to explain the difference between Proverbs 22:6. Remember that, I quoted it a moment ago, so it's not that far removed from your thoughts. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it, right? A proverb, a general truth in a general way. So Reed is also going to explain the difference between that proverb and another proverb that just about everyone in this room, I would suggest, could quote from memory. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, make straight your paths, depending on the translation. So we know that. Well, Reed says that the truth of any proverb that is supported, get this, the truth of any proverb that is supported by other scriptures that are not proverbs can be taken as more than a proverb. The promise in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 of direction in life as a result of depending on the Lord, isn't that without exception? Absolutely, it's without exception. It is more than a general truth because it is stated explicitly in other scriptures. So right away, I know the light bulb's going on over many people's heads in the room, and they're thinking of James chapter 1, verse 5, for example, which is a promise made to the believer who is walking by faith. And that verse would say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Don't you hear James saying in a different way, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And we all need to have wisdom. So looking to God by faith and receiving wisdom for life's decisions is more than a general truth. It is without exception. Thus, most of the time, please understand this, most of the time, we are on safe ground when quoting a proverb as an absolute truth without exception. It sort of explains, doesn't it, why sometimes we can look at a proverb like 22:6, train up a child, and we can also say, wasn't that child trained? Didn't he hear the word of God by his parents? Did they fail? Did they not do what God's word told them to do? How can that child turn out that way? Why did he not hear? Why did he not apply? Why did he fail? That's a general truth. And so it still gets down to a matter of the will and a matter of the heart. You know, there are times when children are disobedient. Did you ever see that in any of your own children? There are times when children are disobedient. They refuse to accept instruction from parents. So if children don't respond to verbal communication, don't do this, don't do this, well, what recourse do you have? They need to be corrected by physical means, which could entail spanking, or as one parent's or set of parents' practice, maybe a flick of a wooden spoon on a hand, the back of a hand, or sometimes on a leg. Isn't it strange that in our society today, which refuses to pass laws to stop the murder of innocent babies in the womb, some folks are quick to criticize the disciplining of children by godly parents? That's our society today. Even calling the spanking or hitting a child by loving parents who are just trying to correct their children, child abuse. It's really strange. We are reminded in the New Testament that we are viewed, all of us are viewed, as being in God's family. So where do we stack up in God's family? Well, as adults, and maybe even when we consider all our little ones, we often say that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very wonderful thought and expression. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are in God's family. Don't we still see ourselves, no matter how old we are, as still being God's children? God's children. We go to prayer, our Father. We are God's children, and yet as we look around the room, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are reminded in the New Testament, being in the family of God and as God's children, we may be chastened by Him because of our own disobedience or special need to be instructed in the way of godliness. Doesn't God discipline us? Doesn't He chasten us? As a loving Father, we do belong to Him. Correction like this by God is designed to keep us on the right path of life, the way of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, proper respect, awe, and love for Him. I believe that this is best explained in the book of Hebrews. And if you're taking notes and you want to know the passage to look at perhaps later on, it would be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. But we read this: "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." You know, for the moment, it says in Hebrews, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the purpose of discipline, to train us in what we should do. Proverbs has a number of verses that recommend the discipline of children by the use of the rod. You know that. You've looked at them. Have you applied those verses? And that use of the rod may be a euphemism for any suitable means to bring about a good result, but not causing bodily injury, I might point out. Discipline should always be done in love, not in anger. So look at a couple of these verses. I'll read probably four. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. That brings a chuckle to some, you know. You don't you have to minister this in love. How about this one? Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. But discipline your children. But this one also, you can see the heart of God in this for sure also. Discipline your son. Discipline your son. And he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Because discipline done in a right way will certainly be pleasing to the parents. It's going to give you delight when you take a look at the one who has been disciplined and is going on that right way. That's pretty similar to train up a child in the way he should go, but it's good. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, explained his position regarding the why of spanking. What is the why of spanking? It's simply God commands it when you take a look at some of these Old Testament verses and the fact that even Colossians 3:20 tells us what children are supposed to do. They are not supposed, it's not like the inmates have taken over the asylum by any means. Children must stay under control. Additionally, spanking enables you to deal with the issues of the heart. The heart directs behavior. Discipline addresses the heart. It does not focus, according to Tripp, does not focus on behavior alone. Check this out. Bad behavior represents a failure to obey and is therefore the occasion for correction. But the focal point of correction is always on behavior. The focal point is the heart of the child that is called to submission to God's authority. The goal of correction is not simply to modify behavior, but to bring the child to sweet, harmonious, and humble heart submission to God's will that he obey mom and you see that in that Colossians passage. The heart is the battleground. The spanking comes only because it is God's method of driving foolishness far from the child's heart. Tripp goes on to make these important points. Where will your child be 30 years from now if no one ever challenges his or her determination to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants? Where will he be? What kind of husband will he be if he refuses to submit to God's rule? What kind of employee will he be if he never learns to submit to authority? Where will your grandchildren be 59 years from now if the foolishness bound up in your child's heart is never driven away? How will your child ever see his need of Christ's forgiveness and grace if he never faces the native rebellion of his nature and his inability to obey God from the heart? Tripp goes on to say, and I believe this is correct, there's two methods that you use in discipline and in correcting your child. The first, it's the verbal communication, and the second, it would be using physical means to get their attention and to help them change. You know that the Lord blessed Marge and I with two daughters, two children. Jan was, she needed to be corrected often. She's not here, I can say that. We use the wooden spoon. We use the wooden spoon, and if we, like whacked her with that spoon on that offending hand, she would, maybe with tears in her eyes, defiantly look at us and say, "That was my favorite hand." So maybe we had to give her another little whack somewhere else. Sarah, on the other hand, and by the way, we did use verbal instruction before we used the wooden spoon on Jan. Sarah, maybe learning from her big sister, all we had to do is look at her sternly and maybe say her name, and she would melt with tears and repentance, and she avoided the whack of that wooden spoon. I have heard it said by others, but I don't know if this is fact. I understood that I took a lot of whacks as a child with some sort of a wooden candy dish that mysteriously went missing in my house. I think it may have been my brother, but anyway. Nonetheless, spare the rod. You're not disciplining your son or your daughter properly, and just think, you're not really doing them a favor. You're really not. Time is short. Let me just wrap this up as a close. We have an illustration of a young Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and it begins in verse 41 and 52. He's 12 years old. 12 years old. There are some in this room that are pretty close to that age. And you may know the story. Mary and Joseph have taken him into Jerusalem, and he's there for a while, and now they're returning to Jerusalem, a good journey away, and Jesus is missing. They can't find him in the caravan. Where is Jesus? They're looking all over. And you want to know something? What would you do as parents if your son or your daughter mysteriously is missing, not with you, and you have frantically been looking for them? What do you do? Well, you look for him, and now you find him. And where is he? He's in the temple. And he's confounding the teachers of the law and others. And so, rightly so, what does Mary say? "Son, why have you done this to us?" It seems such an irresponsible act. "Son, where were you? How could you have done this to us?" Well, some of our children today would probably roll their eyes, and so we don't even think that that is what Jesus did. Mary goes on to say, "Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." Now, I'll tell you, theologically, nobody knows better about the virgin birth than Mary. When you think about that. And Joseph, too. They know about the virgin birth. And yet, Mary says, "Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." Well, so don't get upset with Mary for calling Joseph Jesus' father, who was also involved in searching for the boy Jesus. But it's interesting what Jesus has to say. Still, with a matter of respect. I don't think he rolled his eyes, and I don't think he said this wrong. But you can now see the tension between Joseph being the father. It's not his earthly father, maybe. But he's certainly not Jesus' father. Jesus says, "I have to be about my father's business. I'm in my father's house." You get that? Why are you looking for me? Jesus, now you can see a little bit of the tension of whose father is his father. and he is the eternal Son, of course. But we also know that when he goes back to Nazareth with his parents, we also see that Jesus continued to grow in stature and in wisdom and also in favor with God and man. We've run out of time. There's still more to be said, but I think that you get the purpose of this message. Children, obey your parents. In everything, this pleases God. Parents, you have to instruct, teach, discipline your children and grandchildren. And we also have to consider how God cares for us as his children. And he will discipline us, and he will chasten us because he loves us. Thank you, Father, for this teaching this morning. Time goes by so fast, but your word, the word of God, is timeless. Let us be taught by it and blessed by it. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.